Good morning, friends and brethren. So very good to see you today. Several have asked today, am I packed and am I ready to go? Well, no and no. But this afternoon, it has to turn into a yes and yes. I still have a little bit of work to do. It doesn't matter how many times I've done this, there's always the last minute packing issues that have to take place. I've got 3 of 4 suitcases packed, taking a couple of extras with books in it. And so we're down to the final one now, getting all the last minute stuff in it. And I think it'll happen all right. Some have asked, are you excited and are you anxious? Well, sort of. It's like I've said before, I am very thankful that I have the opportunity to go to Africa and to preach in an area that I think there is some very specific needs. But it's always hard for me to leave. I mean, it's just hard. It's not an enjoyable trip, but that's not really the purpose of it. But the harder thing for me is just to be gone. I miss everyone. I miss being here. I miss being a part of what's happening day by day and week by week. I miss my family. And so in those regards, I don't really enjoy being gone. But it's just something that needs to be done. It's a work that needs to be done. Because there are just so many opportunities. There are so many faces that look back at you when you are there and you have something to say. And hopefully all that we have to say is words that come from God's will. I enjoy being around the young people there. In particular, when there have been times when there are large meetings, when we happen to go at a time when they're having a large meeting. A couple of years ago at a place called Safila, there was about 600 brethren that came from villages from 25 miles away. It's an area where the church has grown and done well. And there was a lot of young people there, and we took turns. We taught men's classes, ladies' classes, and young people classes, and combined classes for 3 days. It was the young people that, in some ways, I enjoyed the most. They feel very special, and they get excited when you pay attention to them. Not unlike young people or old people here. It's all the same. But the classes, I noticed, would usually start off very quiet. And it was hard to get participation, slow to warm up. And though they would look at you very intently with anything you had to say, but they wouldn't comment much. And this was a class where I was trying to get some discussion going. Or maybe I wondered, you know, while I'm talking to them, if they're just looking at me thinking like, boy, you have it good. I wonder what life is like at your house. Or I wonder what kind of things you have. You know, and they wonder about places that are far away and places that offers a life so different than what is offered in Zimbabwe, Africa. And I can guarantee you it is a very different life. Now, there are some in the group, I'm sure, that are just not tuned in to spiritual matters. Some whose lives are already just a mess because of sin. Lack of spiritual thinking has already taken a toll in the lives of many. And then there are others, it would seem, have just come and joined in the group just to see what was going on, to see what this white man had to say. That was something different to them. There were others that were very warm and receptive. There were some who were already Christians and they were excited to hear what God's word had to say. I was most impressed by some who were not only Christians, but who were very thirsty for what God says. Those who had a spiritual mind and wanted to know more, they were thinking about spiritual things. In this picture here, there were some young men that came to some classes that we had for men and for preachers. And I remember these four because they asked so many questions. I mean, they were just full of questions. You'll notice some of them are wearing ties. That's ties that came from the States, from brethren here. They were very proud to wear their ties, though I need to give a lesson on how to tie a tie, I think. You know, but that's for another time. But here they were now in their Sunday best and just absolutely excited to be able to study God's Word. Well, there was one particular trip there when I had 120 young people thereabout, at least in this class. And looking at the gathering of the young folks, it was very easy to see, looking at their environments, that they lived in a very different place than we do. There we were sitting or standing out in the sun there in Sapela, and it was very hot. And I'll always remember because I got toasted red that day. I paid for that for several days to follow. There was no trees where we were at. And anyway, so our class was just right out in the bright sun. And so I wasn't really sure where to start. I had some thoughts in mind, but as the group was gathering, I kind of didn't want to go where I thought we were going to go with our study. And so I was trying to get some discussion going, and finally I just asked them, I said, what are the greatest issues or challenges to your faith? And we stood there in silence for a little while. And I said it again, what are the greatest challenges or issues to your faith? And I don't guess that's what they were expecting to hear. And it took a while for there to be any responses, but once they finally started talking, I was kind of surprised at what they said. And maybe it should not have been a surprise to me, because the issues that they mentioned were all issues that I've heard of before and had to deal with before. I just somehow thought that their issues were going to be different. I thought their issues was going to be something like, why don't we have more food to eat? And why don't we have clean water? I'm not sure those are necessarily issues of faith, but that's what I sort of expected to hear. But instead, what I heard, one of the first issues that came up, they said, and finally someone said, well, wanting things. And I thought for a minute, what do you mean, wanting things? Did that go out? Mine went out back there. I don't know what happened. But wanting things is what they said. And so I thought about that for a moment as I was standing there. I thought, well, I can kind of understand them wanting things, because when you have so little, it would not be unusual that you would wish that you had some more. I don't mean that in a negative way, but just saying that you might wish that you could eat twice every day. Or you might wish that you had clothes to wear tomorrow that were different than today's. And I don't know that that would be so unusual or even a bad thing. Seeking improvements in life is not necessarily bad, but their answer reflected something different. Their answer reflected a real problem. It was not just a matter of improving themselves, but coveting what others had. They already understood that. They already understood that what they were speaking about when they said, and once one said it, several others said, this is a problem, we want things. And as I came to understand what they were talking about, they were saying, we want what you have. Or when we see someone else who has a new pair of shoes, we want those shoes. They were speaking about covetousness. There was a part of me that wanted to just give them a free pass on that and try to be understanding why they would want things. But wait a minute. They're talking about covetousness. And that's always been a plague to man. That's always been a problem to man. Long ago in the law, God said through Moses, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Exodus 20 and verse 17. Covetousness is the idea to have a fixed desire for something that belongs to someone else. And sometimes we have the same problem, don't we? Sometimes we might struggle with that. We are looking at what others have, and sometimes not only do we want more, but we want to have what they have. And we want to excuse the attitude, but God does not excuse the attitude. No, there's not a free pass on that. When we covet what somebody else has, God would call it a sin. And it's a very serious issue. And for some, perhaps more so than others. Those who just have a desire for things and what other people have. And God said not to do it. A couple of passages. Go with me, please. Ephesians chapter 5. Would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5? The apostle is talking about what it is and what it means to be followers of God. what it is to be children of God. And what he is telling these Christians of the first century is that there's some attitudes that have to change. There's some things that we have to view and look at differently. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, he says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints." Well, part of that verse, we would absolutely say, well, of course we cannot commit fornication. Of course we cannot go after unclean things in a sensual way, I think is the idea. We see the problem or sin with that. But covetousness is listed right among these things. It is not fitting for saints. It doesn't belong. Or a few pages further in the book of Colossians. In Colossians chapter 3, we begin reading at verse 5. "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked when you lived in them." The apostle is saying that, hey, here is the manner of life that you once lived in, but no more, because now you are children of God. We have to see that there's a change that takes place. And attitudes, even in our minds and in our hearts, have to change. And there's, again, we can't give a free pass and say it's okay, because God says it's sin. And if God says that it's sin, it will keep us from heaven. And so there's a change that has to take place. We have to redirect our minds to that which is holy and godly. Wanting things is what they said. Other issues to their faith, things that makes it hard. Well, peer pressure is something that they said. I don't know why, but I just didn't think about that being a problem to young people in Zimbabwe, Africa. But what was I thinking? I mean, it's a problem to young people here. It's a problem to old people here. Peer pressure is an issue. It's always been a problem to men. When has there been a time when man has not struggled with making wise choices, especially when we have to stand against the will of ungodly men? Sometimes we just cower down. And we let the will of others, even if they're ungodly, put pressure on us to do or to say things that we should know is not right. We can never minimize the power or the influence of those around us. Again, it was God who was speaking through Moses. When Moses penned in Exodus chapter 23, "Do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. When you give testimony in a lawsuit, do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd, and do not show favoritism to a poor man in his lawsuit." You see, it's nothing new to us. Peer pressure has always been a problem. It's always been an issue. And that we can be persuaded to do something that we know to be wrong is not even the real point of the argument, because we know it's true. There is no point of argument to that. It's hard to stand out and be different from what the crowd wants to do. And since the crowd or our companions can have such an influence on us, we better choose carefully who we are with. In fact, in that crowd of young people in Zimbabwe, I remember that was a point that we really discussed, that we have to be careful when choosing our friends. Because when we choose friends who have no care or concern about godly matters, it's foolish for us to say that they cannot have an influence on us, because God says that they will have an influence on us. It's not best to argue with God on those things, because he knows what's right and he knows what is best. And so the discussion with those young people in Zimbabwe applies just as well to us today. A couple of more passages here to look at on this point. What about the book of Proverbs? Go with me there to Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13. And in verse 20, "He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm." That's not so hard for us to understand. We can walk with the wise. We can walk with those, even if we think it from this spiritual standpoint, We can walk with those who have a care and concern for God. Those are the wise. But if we choose to walk with fools, it'll have an influence on us. In the Psalms, the 119th Psalm, and in verse 63, the psalmist pens, "I am a friend to all who fear you," speaking of Jehovah God, "to all who follow your precepts." Well, indeed, that's wise. There's wisdom in that, that we should choose our friends from those who have a fear or concern of who God is. And then you can't help but keep in mind what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Do not be deceived. Evil companions corrupt good habits." Simple passages, but we just fight against those precepts sometimes. We just want to say, well, that applies to someone else. Or somehow we think that we are different from everyone else, that we will not be influenced by those of evil design. But God says that we will, and we better be careful. So what are some of the issues of faith to those young people? Well, wanting things or covetousness. Peer pressure is an issue. That's a problem. And then there was drinking. Drinking was a problem. The drinking of alcohol. Well, that one was not really a surprise to me because it's always been a plague to man. And my only surprise in Zimbabwe is figuring out where the strong drink came from. I mean, you could see it in some of the shops, but I just don't know who had the money to buy it. But where there's a will, there's a way. I mean, the people would find some way to buy or to manufacture strong drink. The evil designs of Satan will always find a way to do what is evil. You know, for some, I am sure that alcohol is an escape. It's that way in this country. Some people drink to try to erase the woes of life, a momentary means to hide from issues or problems in this life. Or maybe in Zimbabwe, for some, it's to be able to hide from the reality of how harsh and difficult life is, a means of drowning sorrows by strong drink. But alcohol does not change the environment, whether that's here or over there. It only increases their poverty. Those who don't have any money to begin with, but somehow use whatever they can scrape together to buy alcohol, when they're done, now they're even more broke than they were before. It doesn't help. It doesn't solve anything. And even in Zimbabwe, there was a strong desire to be cool or to fit in. And I don't know why. That was a surprise to me. You know, I hadn't just thought about it in that realm or in those ways. But there was a desire when there were some who were drinking who was asking others to join in. It was hard not to be a part of that group because here was a crowd that was inviting you in. And you could be a part of something or somebody. Again, peer pressure was an influence that would draw some to drink. And that's no different than here. That is perhaps one of the strongest draws that brings some to drinking alcohol is just to be able to fit in with that fun crowd. To be able to fit into what others are doing. And many are fooled into thinking that this is a way to fit in, to be cool, or to get more out of life. But Scripture has only bad things to say about the drinking of alcohol. And surely what God says on the matter should mean something to us. Drunkenness and the whole atmosphere surrounding that is sin. God said so. The wisdom of this age tries to defend drinking alcohol as something that's harmless. But most of us have seen the negative results that comes from drinking, the loss of inhibitions and drunkenness that leads to alcoholism. It all came from one drink. It all started with one drink. And I saw some in Zimbabwe, just like you can find it here, who were obviously just controlled by alcohol and drugs. Not Christians, but those who are close by and around. Drunkenness in that way is such a sad sight, as many lose all that they have. And I'm not even speaking about monetary things. They lose all that they have. And so many are tempted to turn to alcohol for a lot of different reasons. And it doesn't matter where you live. It's a temptation and it's a problem. But we need to try to understand the desire of some to escape the sadness of this life and to know the pressure to conform that some have to face, that these are real issues that some have to deal with on a daily basis. But more than all of this, we need to have a desire to conform to what God would want us to be. That more than anything, we want to be known and recognized by God as His people. Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. Perhaps one of the most powerful passages that speaks about some of the problems of strong drink. It sums it up in such a powerful way to me. Proverbs 23, beginning at verse 19. Listen, my son, and be wise, and keep your heart on the right path. Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat, for drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags. An incredible description. Just what happens to those who are consumed with the drinking of alcohol or eating oneself into gluttony. Verse 29, the text continues. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. Do not gaze at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Your eyes will see strange sights, and your mind imagine confusing things. You will be like one sleeping on the high seas, lying on top of the rigging. They hit me, you will say, but I am not hurt. They beat me, but I don't feel it. When will I wake up so I can find another drink? That's the result of what strong drink will do, what alcohol will do. But God says some things, I think, in other ways that helps us to understand that's just not where we belong. The whole scene of what's being described in that passage is just not where we belong. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. The apostle addressing some concerns of the Christians of the first century and is, I think, giving them a reminder of the change that has happened in their life and the fact that he understands and knows that there are those from where they came from who are trying to draw them right back. In 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 3, "For it should be sufficient that we did the will of the Gentiles in the former time of our lives, when we walked in licentiousness, lusts, drunkenness, revelry, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries, in which they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." I know that's true, that it works just that way, that when we change our life, when we become Christians and our character changes and things that we once participated in that we choose not to be a part of anymore, our old friends say, "What's wrong with you?" Or, "What's wrong with me that you think that you're better than me and you can't hang out with me? You can't come with me to this party. You think you're better than me." You've heard these things before. And the Christians long ago were dealing with some of those very issues. And Peter is trying to say, remember who you are, because you're different now than what you were. You can't go back to the former times of your life when you did these things. But it doesn't fit anymore. And the idea of drunkenness or revelry or drinking parties, that whole party scene is a part of the past and not a part of who we are now. Romans chapter 13. You turning with me? Romans chapter 13. One bad thing about iPads, I can't hear you turn when you're on an iPad. In Romans chapter 13, beginning at verse 13, here again, it's the Apostle Paul this time who is referencing the changes that have been made by those who are in Christ. And says in verse 13, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in licentiousness and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Make no provision for the flesh. Don't even go there. Don't even think about doing those things. Don't make room for sin. These were some of the issues that these young people brought up. And then, actually, the first one that they brought up. Sexual immorality. You know, the evidence of an unbridled sexual desire is evident in Africa. In some ways, I think it's a little more hidden in this country because there are measures that can be taken that more or less hides forbidden sexual relationships. That doesn't make it right. It doesn't change the fact of the matter at all. It's not uncommon in both in the cities or in the bush in Zimbabwe to see teenage girls with babies. Or you might see families or what's left of them. You know, you see a 16-year-old girl holding a baby, and it's not her baby, it's her sister. And she has a couple of other small children following around, her brothers and sisters. And now she is the one trying to provide for the family because AIDS has taken her parents away. And for there to be AIDS that has taken them away, somewhere along the line, there were sexual relationships that took place that were forbidden. And it's prominent, it's prevalent there. Too common. Lust is common to man. And it doesn't matter where you live. And I don't know why it would have been, and this one was not as much a surprise to me when they said sexual problems or sexual relations was a problem to them. Failure to control sexual desires will have its consequences. And I'm not really speaking about pregnancies or AIDS even. Those are consequences, no doubt. But what is most tragic is that those things mean nothing, really, as compared to the consequences of sin. Because it is sin that separates us from God. Sexual immorality is always and constantly condemned in the Scriptures. Always has been. Sex is not the problem. God made that. He made it to be part of a marriage relationship. He made it to be such that would be pleasurable and productive in a marriage relationship. The Hebrew writer says, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. In a very simple way, helps us to understand the problem is not sex. The problem is sexual relations where they don't belong. That is the issue or problem. Sexual relations outside of marriage is wrong, and yet the temptation is there, and it's prevalent. It's prevalent in this country. It's accepted in this country. And it's becoming more that way in other places, too. Sexual immorality leads to death. We're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You might look with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Here were some who had made some great changes. And it's what the apostle is bringing to the picture here. He's reminding these Christians just really how much they had changed. Oh, there were still issues that they were battling. In fact, that's a whole lot of what 1 Corinthians is about some of the changes they needed to continue to make. But here he's making the point of, look at how you've changed. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Strong words, aren't they? Very much to the point. Will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, he said that part twice. Point of emphasis. That we cannot live in sin. and expect to inherit the kingdom of God. But then he said in verse 11, but such were some of you. This is what you used to be, but no more. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Indeed, they had been. You can read about it in Acts the 18th chapter, when the apostle was going through Corinth, perhaps for the first time, when many of the Corinthians, as the text would say, hearing the preaching of God, believed and were baptized. That's when the change took place. That's when they repented of sins and they went a different direction. They changed their lives. And so it's hard to do what's right. And it doesn't matter whether you're young or old, and it doesn't matter where you live. I mean, all of the issues that was brought up by these young people in Zimbabwe are issues that we deal with here in this life. And it makes us stop and think about the effect of Satan, how widespread the effect of Satan is, and how far he can reach. I have no question as to the difficulty of the issues or the temptations that these young people were having to face and deal with. I understand, because I have faced them all too, and so have you. We've all had to deal with those kinds of issues, every one of them. And there's no reason to minimize the difficulty of doing what is right. It can be a challenge. We know that, because Satan will always make sure that it's difficult, that his temptations will be presented to us in such a way that will draw us to what even we know to be wrong. It's what he does. And without questions, we are talking about issues here of life and death. And I'm not talking about HIV and AIDS, but I am talking about issues of life and death. Death in the most tragic way. Death as in eternal separation from God. That kind of death. Because when we choose to do what God has told us not to do, when we choose to sin, it leads to death in the most tragic way. There is nothing more tragic than eternal separation from God, and that's what sin will do to any of us. No matter if we're young or old, and no matter where we live, people struggle to make wise choices. But everything we've thought about and considered helps us to remember and to keep in mind that, in fact, wise choices is where we have to get our mind. Wise choices is what we need to be thinking about. Wise choices come from God. And that's what we need to be concerned with. God speaks to us about life and death decisions. But maybe not in the way that we would think about. We think about life and death decisions. We might be thinking about what happens if you walk out on a busy highway. Or we might be thinking about making poor choices in our driving skills and how somebody could be harmed or hurt that way. Life and death decisions we might think of in regard to a doctor saying, well, you're really sick, but if you have this operation, your life will be spared. Life or death decisions. We get that, don't we? We understand life and death decisions that way. That's not even what I'm talking about. Because life and death decisions are really more critical than that. We're talking about eternity. You know, in Hebrews chapter 8, there's a choice that's given. In Hebrews chapter 8, in verse 5 beginning, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Wow, what a contrast. What a contrast is laid out before us right there in those two verses. Life and death. And it's not hard for us to see or to understand the difference. There are consequences in our choices. Verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Powerful choice. What will it be? We can live to please God, or we can live to please self. Which will it be? Picture this. Picture talking about this to that group of young people and trying to explain. We're talking about life and death decisions. The reward, verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. But if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies by his Spirit who dwells in you. It's a look at eternity. In judgment. And then the consequences of the choices that we make in this life. There are choices to be made, and we will answer those choices when we stand before the Lord. Judgment day will come. And so as I was trying to think how to best express this to these young people, as we read these passages, they got very quiet. And I stopped, and I drew a line in the sand just like this. And I said, there are two sides. And on one side is Satan, and on the other side is God. Which side do we want to be on? Well, that's not too hard. Most people would say, we want to be on the side of God. Of course, we want to be on God's side. But at the same time, I said, you have flesh, and you have the Spirit of God. Which side do you want to be on? Well, of course, we want to be on the Spirit. But the flesh is pulling on us. The flesh is drawing on us. But God's side is on the side of the Spirit. We have to choose which side to be. Or put it this way, on one side there is sin. On the other side there is righteousness. And even that sounds pretty easy to make a choice, because sin we know is so bad and righteousness is so good. And yet it's that flesh, it's sin that draws us across the line to the other side. But then we put it this way. There are two sides. There is death and there is life. Which side do we want to be on? Almost everybody would say we want life. There are two sides. There's death and there's life. But understand, on the side of death, there's the drawing that comes of the flesh and sin and Satan. And there's the side that gives life, the Spirit of God. The wisdom of God, His will, His word, choices that lead us to righteousness and lead us to life. Which side will we be on? We have to choose. Which side do you choose? Because you see, we are no different than those young people in Zimbabwe, Africa. We face the same issues. We have to make the same choices. Our environment may be different, but the choices are the same with regard to a relationship and a life with God. In this life, and in eternity, which will it be? Which side will you choose to be on? The choice is yours. If you're subject to the call of Christ, don't delay, don't wait. Would you come now as we stand and sing?